Ibarra was catching for the Yankees one day. Two outs, bottom of the ninth, tie game. The batter steps into the box, and he draws a cross on home plate with his bat. Yogi, who was also a Catholic, stood up, wiped off, turned to the batter and said, "What do you say we let God watch this time?" And the question keeps coming up, what are we allowed to pray for? What are we supposed to pray for? What's appropriate prayer material? Are there boundaries? Are there limits? Is it just whatever you want? Is it a free-for-all frenzy? I preached a sermon once about praying, and afterwards, a very successful businessman who'd been part of our church for quite a while shook my hand at the door, and he said, "So, John, did I just hear you say that we're supposed to pray about everything?" And I said, "Well, that seems to be what the Bible says." He said, "Right, but by everything, do you mean everything?" And I said, "Well, Ephesians 6 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray continually, give thanks to God in all circumstances. Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious in anything, but in every situation, present your requests to God." So I said, "Yeah, I think we should be talking with God about everything that happens in our lives." And the guy, he said, "But you mean like my job, my kids, my breakfast, everything?" And I said, "Yes, Jesus said, pray for bread." The guy said, "This blows my mind." He said, "I thought I was only supposed to pray about really important things because I assumed God has bigger things to worry about, like wars and stuff." And I said, "Yes, I think that God thinks about all that stuff too. And he's very focused on that, but he's also focused on us today. You know, like when Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground without him noticing. Like the hairs on our heads are numbered. He notices, he sees what's going on in our lives, everything." And the guy walked away, shaking his head, saying, "Wow, everything. That changes everything." So today, as we're making our way through a letter from Paul to his favorite church, we have come to a couple verses, where Paul tells the Christians what he's actually praying to God for them, about them, what he's actually saying to God. Listening to how an apostle prays, I think, is almost like cheating, right? The apostles were the guys that Jesus had handed the whole deal to. It was theirs. They were in charge. He had specially chosen them. He had specially trained them. He had specially sent them out to do the work. And when we get to see how they do stuff, we're getting as close to how Jesus intended it to be done as we can get. So when we can see Paul talking with God, when we can hear what he's talking about, I think that's great. And we get to today, so let's eavesdrop a little. In 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" He said, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." First thing, please notice, Paul prays with thanksgiving for what he's got. Paul is a positive dude. Even though things were not perfect in his life, even though he wishes stuff was different for him, he was still positive. Do you remember he can't be with his friends who need him? Do you remember that he was blocked from going back to them? So things are not perfect in his life. And yet, when Timothy shows up and Paul hears that the Thessalonians are still doing very well, Paul can't figure out how to say thank you enough to God. He just is thankful. Do you teach your kids to be that? Do you teach your kids to be thankful, to say thank you, to live with grateful attitudes? Of course you do, because unthankfulness leads to miserableness. People who don't say thank you are never happy. People who are never thankful for what they have in life are not living happy lives. No matter how much stuff they get, no matter how much they should be happy, they're never happy. And what a shame. They're always looking for something more, some better deal. People who aren't grateful are never content with the good that they have. Did you hear about the little boy who got a pet turtle for the first time ever? But a couple days after he got the turtle, he went out and looked, and the turtle had flipped over and turned purple and wasn't moving. And crying, the boy ran into his father and told him what happened and made him come look. And the father, after seeing the Girdle quickly sized up the situation, and he started to try to comfort his son by extolling the glories of Turtle Heaven. And the dad said, "You know what? Son, we're going to have a wake for your turtle. We're going to have a wonderful wake for your turtle. Yes, it's sad that your turtle's dead, but you can invite all your friends over. We'll have cake and ice cream. We'll play games. We'll rent a bounce house. It'll be great." And the boy brightened up, and the father wiped away his tears. He said, "Come on, let's go bury your turtle." So they went back out in the backyard where the turtle was, and what do you know? It was moving. The turtle was alive again. It was up. It was moving. And the little boy got a strange look on his face, and he said, "Dad, can we kill it?" The apostle was always thankful because he was always looking for reasons to be thankful. I mean, if anybody had reason not to be positive, it would have been Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, he tells us his life was hard, like he got thrown in prison repeatedly. That'd be bad. Like he got left outside of towns for dead, left for dead. That'd be bad, but it happened repeatedly. Whips 5 times, beaten with bats 3 times, pelted with bowling ball-sized rocks once, shipwrecked 3 times, floating in the ocean for a night and a day, trying to cross bad rivers repeatedly, muggers, haters, no sleep, no food, no drink, not enough clothes to stay warm. He had a pretty tough life. And more than that, he says, "I bear the burden of all the Christians that I love who are suffering the same stuff." And yet, when you read any of Paul's 13 letters that we have, overall, he was a really upbeat guy. Paul is always thankful. He is so thankful that God loved him and that God sent his son to save Paul. Paul was happy to do whatever came next because he knew how much he owed to Jesus. He was a thankful guy. And if your time of talking with God isn't full of thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, you might ought to check yourself. Because no matter where you are in life, if God is with you and you know that, thankful is how you'll be. And I'm not just saying that. The people I know who I would say are closest to Jesus are the most positive people I know. Like some of you, in the midst of very hard, you continue to see the good all around you, which is so good. Thank you for choosing to live life like you do, and please lead on, thankfully. The second thing we see in Paul's prayer is that he asks for stuff for himself. Like he asks for God to help his travel plans go well. In verse 11, Paul said, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you." Paul says, "May God clear the way for me to get to you." And we think, whoa, is that kosher? Are we allowed to ask God to manipulate Expedia.com for us? Can we ask God to arrange for a window seat for us when we fly Delta? Or how about just a plane that will actually take off if we're on Southwest? But can we say, "Okay, God, I cannot be late today. This is very important. So please, please, please keep any accidents on 490 on the other side today. Please." Paul prays that Jesus would clear the way for his trip back to Thessalonica. I prayed for safety on a trip once. Well, I always do. Whenever I'm flying somewhere, whenever our kids are flying somewhere, I always ask God, especially that day, to please hold the plane together. I say, "Just make all the pieces stay together, please." Because I've seen lots of movies on TV where that doesn't happen. Doesn't seem so good. But once we were in Detroit and we were waiting to board our next flight, and alarm bells started to ring, which is unusual. And then over the PA, they said, "Please proceed in an orderly fashion to the restroom nearest you." And I thought, well, that's an odd instruction. But then the bells kept sounding. And then I heard somebody say, "There's a report of a tornado heading straight forward towards the airport." And I thought, man, rumors get pretty crazy, pretty fast. But then I saw it. Now, I know that you never need to worry about anything when you're on a plane unless you see the flight attendant start to sweat. Like, if they're okay, you're okay. Don't ever worry, no matter what. But if they think that they're in trouble, then you're probably in trouble. When I saw flight attendants and pilots and airplane workers running through the airport court's bathrooms. I said, this must be for real. So, along with 75 other people, we crowded into the nearest restroom, which is apparently the safest place in an airport, who knew? And we waited 10 minutes until they gave the all-clear sign, and then airport life returned to total normal after that. Paul asked God to give him traveling mercy so that he could get to Thessalonica. Is that okay? Can you ask for stuff like that? The answer is sure. You can ask for anything you want, but please, please notice one important piece of what Paul was asking. He said, "What can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? We pray night and day, most earnestly, that we may see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith." He said, prayers for ourselves, asking God to give us stuff, that's best done when we're asking for stuff that allows us to serve other people better. Paul wanted safe travel so that he could get there and help these people. If you're asking God for pleasant weather, yes, that's fine, especially if you're heading towards camp next Saturday to help with our work. If you're asking God for good health, sure, especially if good health will enable you to hang out with people who need you to help them. If you're asking God for a better job, yes, if that will let you use your skills more effectively for the kingdom's good. If you're asking God to help the Celtics cover the spread today, or for the Warriors to win the series, or for Mage to win the Derby, yes, that's okay, as long as you drop half your winnings in the offering box on your way out. When we see Paul pray, when he asked God for something for himself, it was always under the bigger story of how Paul was trying to advance the church. So not only do I think it's okay, I think we absolutely should ask for stuff for ourselves, because there's no way we can do what needs to be done unless God helps us do it. Third thing, Paul prays that the Thessalonians' hearts grow three times bigger. Here are the verses. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Paul didn't ask God to make these people loving. They already were loving. He asked God to make them more loving. Do you remember back in the beginning of this letter when Paul complimented this church for how they're living? He said, everybody around is talking about your faith that works, your endurance because of your hope, your labors produced by your love. This church's love was noticeable. People saw it. They loved each other. They loved other people. It was obvious. Did you see the Toy Story meme that was out there recently? It's pictures of from Toy Story. And it's where the family dog is talking to Woody. And the dog says, "I ate Buzz Lightyear." And Woody says, well, what do you have to say for yourself? And the dog said, "You have a friend in me?" People in Thessalonica who were following Jesus were friends. They were good friends. They had each other's backs. It was obvious they loved each other. The way they treated each other, the way they helped each other, the way these Christians cared for each other and liked each other, their love showed they were a loving church. How would you rate our church? On a loving quotient, from where you sit, from those you interact with, as you see it, what would you give us? Gold? Silver? Bronze? 10? 9.5? 6? Did you hear about the astronomer who was asked to rate Orion's belt? He was asked to rate Orion's belt. He said it was a waste of space. Orion's belt. Gave it 3 stars. But really, from your point of view, how are we doing in this category? What's interesting is when I ask that question, the people who are the most loving give us the highest score. And the people who are not yet really skilled in the art of living life for others often rank us very cold. The Thessalonians were really good, no matter who you asked. It was obvious that they loved each other. But even still, Paul said, "I am asking Jesus to stir up even more love inside of you." Apparently, you can never have too much. And apparently, Jesus can help you do better if you want to. So Paul asked Jesus to make their love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, that we would love not just the people who make up our church, but for every person in Wegmans today, that we would love not just the people who vote our way, but for everybody on the other side of the aisle too, that we would love not just people we like, but Jets and Dolphins fans too. May love well up in us so much that it comes gushing out over the top onto everyone around us. And the reason that's possible is because God's Spirit lives in us. He lives in us, and He loves wildly. God is love, I read somewhere. I walked into the St. John's Episcopal Church building last night. They have a sign in their foyer that says, "If it's not loving, it's not of God." And I thought, huh, that's true. Eric Swanson was hanging out once with his six-year-old nephew, Kyle. Literally hanging out. They were in the Colorado mountains on vacation, July afternoon. They were swinging in a hammock under the porch watching a thunderstorm. It was raining hard that day. Thunder and lightning, nasty storm. Kyle, the six-year-old, lives in California where such weather is rare. And when he had asked, "Can we go swimming now?" his Uncle Eric had warned him of the lethal dangers of getting struck by lightning, how it's so dangerous, how you could die. So they're swinging in the hammock. And to pass time, Uncle Eric starts asking young Kyle some questions. He said, "Kyle, why do you think God made trees?" And Kyle said, "Because He loves us." And Eric smiled. He said, "Kyle, why do you think God made grass?" And Kyle said, "Because He loves us." Eric was detecting a little pattern here. He said, "Kyle, why do you think God made lightning?" And Kyle said, "Because He loves us. And He wants to kill us." So probably not. But at least he got the "God loves us" part right. Because God loves us. And because He loves us, we can love each other. Even if we want to kill somebody, we can do better than that. Paul prays that the hearts of the Christians will grow bigger and bigger, just like his own had and still was. So how about you? Do you find yourself caring more and more for people as you go? Is your heart breaking more often, or is it hardening more than ever before? One smart lady I know said, "As I get older, I find myself being more gracious to others and harder on myself." The reason Paul prays this for the Thessalonians, the reason God wants this for us, is because living a loving, giving, generous life is the best way for you to live. You don't have to. You can choose to be a mean cuss if you want. You can choose to live disinterested in other people. You cannot try if you choose. Did you hear about the salesman who was at the gate of a home where there was an old man in overalls sitting up on the porch? And before the salesman went into the yard, he saw a nasty-looking dog laying over there. And he said to the man on the porch, "Does your dog bite?" And the old man said, "Nope." So the salesman opened the gate, came walking up the walk, and he got attacked by the dog. Nasty, snarling, growling dog came over and bit him hard on the leg. The guy beat the dog back. By the time he got back out the gate and closed it, he was bloody. The salesman turned around and yelled back, "I thought you said your dog doesn't bite." And the man on the porch shook his head and said, "Ain't my dog." You don't win friends and influence people by being surly in life. Life isn't best done when you don't care. So, as people who want to live our best lives, as people who want others to, too, we need to be thoughtful and kind and truthful and helpful and sensitive and nice. We need to be overflowing with love. And anybody who says that you can follow Jesus but that doesn't matter isn't following Jesus. Christians are people who are getting nicer all the time. Fourth thing, last thing. Paul prays that they're ready when Jesus comes back. Here's what he wrote. This is what he prayed. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. May you be blameless and holy in the presence of God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes. Paul asked God to make them more loving, which will make their hearts stronger, which matters because good hearts are what you need when Jesus shows up next. And I don't mean good hearts like you can pass a stress test, like you can say stressed, like that test. I don't mean like you can pass that without breaking a sweat. Can't even say it. That's not the kind of heart goodness I mean. I mean hearts transformed, hearts going from not working to being healthy, hearts of stone turning to hearts like God, hearts being trained by Jesus in how to love God and how to love other people beautifully. Those are the kind of hearts that we need. And I guess there are probably some people who think that when Jesus shows up, they're going to somehow trick their way in. They figure they can probably talk their way into good at the end. Probably they always have in life. They probably will at the end too. Sure, they didn't really do the work of actually having a relationship with God in life. Sure. But hey, it'll probably all work out, right? I mean, God's cool. He lets things slide, right? But Paul says we need to be found blameless and holy in the presence of God when Jesus comes back. Blameless and holy. Did you hear about the local motorist who got a ticket for speeding in the mail? It was electronically generated. A ticket for $150. They sent him a picture of his car and a picture of the radar gun showing him doing 50 in a 35-mile-per-hour zone. $150, all based on pictures, made the guy so mad, he sent the police a picture of a check for $150. The police sent him a picture of handcuffs. The motorist paid his fine. There comes a time when you don't get to make up the rules anymore. Paul says there will be a time in your life when Jesus comes back with all his holy ones. And if you want to be part of that in a good way, you need to have a good heart. You need a good heart to be in on the deal. And if you're thinking, ooh, not sure I qualify. Honestly, I've done some not good stuff. My heart is stained. When it comes to being loving, my heart is strained. I'm not sure that I, I'm pretty sure I absolutely don't qualify as blameless and holy before God. Like I got bad in my life. If you're thinking that, oh wait. This is kind of a moment like, do you know why candles are always tired? Candles are always tired because there's no rest for the wick. For the wick? No? All right. That was dumb. If you're thinking seriously, okay, Walker, if we're being serious, I got stuff that's not good. If you're worried that you're not going to be part of the fun when time is done, that's good. Because that matters more than anything for you to recognize that, which will lead to good. Listen to the story of Jim Bird. Jim Bird said, "Church was not part of my life as a young man. I did not know or follow Jesus. So I spent the better part of my life trying to fill an emptiness in me." Jim Bird married. He and his wife had a son, but his family did not satisfy his deepest hungers. He was a hard-driving entrepreneur in real estate and construction. He made his first million by age 26. He bought nice houses, drove cool cars, took European vacations, still felt like something was missing in life. So he decided to devote time and energy in his life to people in the community. He did that so much that he won the Award, Outstanding Young Man in the Commonwealth of Kentucky one year. Well, he didn't actually win. He actually shared the award that year with a young senator, Senator Mitch McConnell. That was good, but it didn't really quench his feelings of there's got to be something more. So the Kentucky governor created a new part of government for Jim to run. It was called the Bureau of Public Properties. He had 700 people reporting to him. He had a $1 billion budget. He was 29. He said, I have never felt so empty in my whole life. The next 10 years of his life was a desperate attempt to fill the void. He began buying everything he saw. He made repeated trips to Las Vegas, gambling tens of thousands of dollars each time. He bought four banks. He built 1,100 homes. He bought a lumber yard. He built shopping malls. He raced thoroughbreds up and down the East Coast, all in a desperate attempt to fill the emptiness in his life. During that time, Jim Byrd became addicted to alcohol and drugs. He said he was in the winner's circle at the 1985 Kentucky Derby, and he went to the dignitaries' party afterwards, or so he's been told. He can't remember. There was a lot of blacking out around then. So he entered a treatment center, which led to him joining a support group hosted by the Southland Christian Church in Lexington, Kentucky. He said, I did not consider myself worthy to enter a church sanctuary, but when we walked into that building, we were greeted with warm smiles, open arms, and loving hearts. They accepted us right where we were, and I am forever grateful. Jim and his wife had finally found the one thing that filled the void, a group of mature Christians who loved them and taught them about Jesus. And now Jim Byrd helps others like he was helped. He says the church is no longer just a hospital for sinners. It is a MASH unit on the front lines where the bruised and bleeding can come in and be attended to by the great physician. It can get better. In John chapter 10, Jesus says he came to give us life, new life, life like we want to live it, like it ought to be, life that satisfies, life so good that it overflows, fulfilling life. That's what Jesus came to give us, new hearts that he causes to come into existence when we just ask him to. And that's what Paul prayed for his friends in Thessalonica, that they would have new hearts, strong hearts, that they would find life in Jesus so that when Jesus comes back, he would find life in them. I have gone to a lot of funerals in my life. I've gone to a lot. Which also means I've heard lots of funeral jokes. Like the undertaker who invented a glass casket. Glass casket, and he tried to market it, and his friend asked him if he thought it would catch on, and the guy said, remains to be seen. Yeah. But I've been to lots of funerals. I've been in rooms like that many times for many people, and those moments are like a preview of what is yet to come. Because at some point, people will be in a room like that for you. At some point, we will all be done. They will be talking about us in the casket. Our lives will be over. Our books will be closed. Our time will be up. And if the best they can say about you at that point has nothing to do with how you let Jesus change your heart for good, that would be sad. That would be truly, tragically sad. But it doesn't have to be. You can do better than that. When Jesus comes back, when he shall come with trumpet sound, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. We can do better. You want to do better? Then pray better. You want to pray better? You want to pray apostolic prayers? You want to pray apostolacus? Do you want to pray like him? Paul thanked God for all the good that God had done in his life. Paul asked God for provisions for what he and God were working on together. Paul asked God for what others near him needed to be ready for what is yet to come. Past thankfulness, present strength, future preparation. Are you praying like that? Is anything stopping you from praying like that? Life can be so much better. We as a group are positioned to do so much good together. Let's pray.